and you don't like it. We tend to think, what needs to happen? Someone said it. Change. Change what? Change the situation. Change it. That's right. What about when that situation is relational? Same thing. Change it. And the relationship or that person needs to change. What if that's not going to happen? What if you can't do any of those changes? What if the relationship is who your parents are? Who your children are? From last week, who your spouse is? What about if you were a slave? Who your master is? Who your boss is? Who your teacher is? Are? Teachers are? Teachers is? Who your teacher is? Who your teachers are? Right? Who's the guy up front who preaches most of the time? You know? Just get rid of him! Right? No, but that's our tendency, but what happens if we can't? Our passage this morning has some instructions for the Christian, for the Christ-following individual, and offers us joy and peace in any relational situation. No matter who your parents are, no matter who your children are, again from last week, no matter who your spouse is, no one here is a slave, no matter who your boss is, neighbors, no matter what, you can actually have joy, true joy, and peace. Even if there's strife in the relationship, but as far as you go, and even though maybe some things going on in that relationship are turning your stomach, been there, you can still have peace. It's possible. And if you don't have it now, the change that needs to happen is with you or with me. The instructions that come are written because they're not automatic. They're not natural. They're not our tendency. Everyone's tendency, even if you were back in Ephesus, back when this was originally written, is to want to change the circumstance, the situation, the relationship, whatever it is. Not you change. And of course, you want to do that because it's bad, which is no fun. There's no joy. There's no peace. And you want to get that. But the instructions we have here are so contrary to our normal way of thinking. Because in some instances, it's right to change the situation if it's causing pain. You go to the doctor, find out you're in pain. He asks, she asks, what are some things you're doing? Oh, don't do that anymore. Okay, well, if you can, don't do that anymore. You know, fire hot, ouch, don't touch. And maybe if you can change your work situation because it's really bad or there's unethical things going on, by all means, go ahead. But there are so many things that we are not able to change. And if we can't, and even if we can, the real issue lies with us. The real issue lies with us. And when our perspective is in line with the Lord's and what he has here in his word, even if we were actual slaves, we would be free. No matter what our place in a particular relationship is, you get a domineering despot of a husband. If you are a Christ-following woman, you can have joy and peace and be free in that. No matter what. But the rub is, we're the ones that have to change. But thanks be to God, while we're called to change, he enables the change. I'm going to pray before I read the passage, and then before we get into it, I'm going to make sure we understand who these instructions are for and the context. But at the end of all of this, at the end of this passage, what there is for the Christ follower No matter how old you are, no matter what your role is, your gender is, the relational situations are in, we can be free and have joy and peace and know that there is eternal value in the midst of whatever those relationships are that we're in. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you have spoken, because apart from that, we would be left in the dark. Truly, truly in the dark. But you have spoken through your Son, who has made knowing you and calling you Father possible by his perfect obedience and willing sacrifice. To you indeed, as was read a moment ago, be all glory. Blessed are you, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as was read a moment ago, I pray for us now. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Grant us to understand, to know you. Grow us in the knowledge of you, of your will, of the fullness there is in Christ, and that the same power with which you raised him from the dead, your Holy Spirit, is at work in us. If our faith is in him, that if we are your children, Father, grant it, and that with a new or renewed, changed understanding, grant by a work of your Holy Spirit that we would so live. That in each and any and every and all our relationships, Christ would be seen in us, through us, you would be glorified, and that we would know the good you have for us, the joy and peace that there is, even in the midst of the worst of human relationships. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill rendering service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Before we dive right into the part the parents want the kids to hear, and then the part that the kids want the parents to hear, I can't stress enough that these instructions are for the ones who know Christ, who have faith in him and him alone, that by the grace of God, they're believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for their sin, and through his death, their sin is forgiven, they're children of God, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in them, in you. This is for you if that is you. If that is not you, this is not for you, and this is certainly not a way for you to get right with God, to be loved by God, to get any kind of kudos with God, add up the good karma. No, this is for his children, not to be loved by him, but how to live as his loved ones. This is not for those to follow in order to get saved, but for those who have been saved. These are the good works that we are to walk in. Not that we'd be saved by those good works, but we have been saved for those good works. That's my summary of 1 through 3. And as we turn to chapter 6, remember how chapter 5 started, which is similar to chapter 4, but just chapter 5, because here's the context we find ourselves in 6, 1 through 9. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. All these instructions fall under that general exhortation, that general command. Closer to chapter 6, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled. In the whole context of what's here, be filled with the fullness of Christ by the Spirit. I'm giving you the interpretation of that verse. Have to see previous weeks or listen to previous weeks or ask me afterwards where in the world I'm getting that from. But from context, that's what's going on here. So as we come to further instructions, children, parents, anyone and everyone, this is for the Christian, the child of God, who is to imitate God as a loved one, not to get loved, knowing that the very power of God is at work in you. And that by that power, the Holy Spirit, we are to be filled up with, increase, or grow in the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, Christ-likeness. Now, very specifically, how are you who have parents to do that? It says children, and that's primary audience, but this also applies to us even when we're no longer children, but still have parents, though the working out of that is a little different. But verse 1 starts out with two children. Now notice it doesn't say, to parents, make sure your children hear this. So children, if you don't like what's coming next, know this. You were just addressed. You were just addressed in the church in a time when you had no rights. So right there, that's amazing. Fathers had complete right over their children even after they were married. Even over life and death in that culture. You thought your parents were rough. Or you were worried about the consequences your parents were going to give you. This is no joke. But here, children, and again in context, children who are followers of Christ, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Here's your number one opportunity as a Christ follower to love Jesus. Obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Not your parents who are in the Lord, but you being in the Lord as a Christian. Why? For this is right. It's right. It's in keeping with Christ and what is truly righteous and good. And if you are a Christian, then you have come to proclaim Jesus as being good. Because you had really, really, really bad problem. You. But Jesus has delivered you from you. From the guilt, the eternal consequences of your rebellion against Him, typically played out in your relationship with your parents. But now, as a beloved of God, a child of God by adoption through Christ's perfect obedience to the Father, to the point of suffering on the cross, not for His sins, but your sins, children, now you get to, in your relationship with your parents, love Jesus and give thanks to Him. Bring Him glory. How? Obey your parents. And you're doing this understanding that it's because you are in Christ and it's what's right before Christ. That's your goal, to love Christ by obeying your parents. Giving thanks to Him by obeying your parents. Why? Because of who Jesus is to you. That means it's a good question you can ask yourself when you're faced with something your parents don't want you to do, or excuse me, want you to do or don't want you to do, that you don't want to do or do want to do, whether it's you want to do what they don't want you to do or you don't want to do what they do want you to do, either or, and you're ready to not do it or to do it, depending on whether it's the thing they don't want you to do or the thing they want you to do. You still there? Here's your question. Wait a minute. Do I love Jesus because he first loved me? And then you do what they've asked of you, or don't do what they have asked you not to do, as your way of saying, Jesus, I love you. Thank you that you died for me. And attitude matters, right? You know, hey, little Jimmy Joe Bob, can you cut the grass, please? Because you were supposed to do that a couple days ago and it's going to rain tomorrow. Attitude matters. Motivation matters. It matters. Honor your father and mother. Also, a cultural difference here. People like to say the instructions in Scripture were cultural. No, they're not. They're based in creation and God's will, and they're countercultural. Both parents are mentioned here, not just dads, even though he was the ruler of the home in that culture. But both of your parents, father and mother, attitude matters. Because your attitude towards them, just like your disobedience or obedience towards them, is in the Lord. It is unto the Lord. No matter what it is, whether you think it's small or big or ridiculous or whatever, he's honored in that. Now, we're so worried about, what am I going to be when I grow up? I want to be. Jesus is not worried about what you're going to be when you grow up. He's worried about who you are right now. Are you his child? Well, the father's child, his brother? Are you his forgiven and cleansed one? Then live like it. Not to get loved, but because he loves you. How you, as a Christ follower, relate to your parents is of greater value than what career you may or may not ever have. Christ would rather have you flip burgers or be a sanitation engineer who honors his parents unto him than be a brain surgeon or whatever. It's countercultural, especially American culture, right? And you can do this knowing that he's got you covered. He's got you covered. We're told here in verse 3, the end of 2 and into 3, that this command, which is not a new one, you'll find it there in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, is the first one with a command. It has a very with a promise, very specific promise for children. The promise is not the point here. That children, if you obey your parents, you're going to live a long life in the land. What land? Ephesus wasn't in the promised land. Santa Rosa's not in the promised land. That was the context, the Old Testament. Under the Mosaic covenant, right? The point here is that, hey, kids, children, this commandment was given to you with a promise. Meaning, what the Lord wants for you is what is good, truly good, eternally and lastingly good. That's the point. That's the point. You know, this thing that they're asking me to do, I don't think it's good. Is it sin? If no, then you do it. I know that Christ has you covered. This is for your good eternally. If it's sin, yeah, that's a different issue. You need help discerning through that? Get some help. Youth leaders, come see me. Hear what's going on. Understand I'm going to want to know all that's going on, not just take your side. Right? We need one another. This is also in the context of the life of the church. But as children, and now I'm even going to include us adult children, how we relate to our parents is taken by our Lord and Savior as if we were relating directly to him. is our opportunity to honor him as we honor our parents. Now, we're adult children. Does it mean we obey our parents? I think you should live here. I think you should take this job. I think you should do that. No. But we honor them. This is where attitude really matters. You can disagree as an adult child with your parents, but in a respectful, honoring way. Treating them as you would Christ, whom I understand would never get anything wrong. His will is perfect. Parents aren't. But regardless, therein lies our opportunity. Always, even when we're adult children, to honor our Savior, if Christ is that to us. So easy to, and I say this about as an adult child, a young child, so easy to just, man, I just want different parents. Well, I don't really want different parents. I just want those parents to change. They may or may not. And you're like, I'm trapped. No, you're not. If you are in Christ, you are free to love Christ, to bring glory to God through faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. 119, that was read for us early, the prayer that they would know the power at work in them, speaking about Christians, speaking about you if you're a Christian. And is there anything greater than that? And the answer is no. The answer is no. But don't worry, if you got Christ following fathers, there's a word for them next. But now this is delivered to them and not you, children, just as this previous passage was delivered to the children, not to the fathers, right? But fathers get one verse, and whew, what a verse it is. Fathers, and though it was obey your parents, honor your father and mother, now just the fathers get singled out. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, children answer for their response to their parents. Parents don't answer for their children's response. Fathers answer for what they're asking of everyone in their household. They answer for that. Now think about that. Who's got the weight of your responsibility? Now, I remember having a job one time, and I spent all day taking the oranges, cutting them in half, sticking my hand in this machine to juice the orange with this machine that was industrial that would spin and juice the orange, and my knuckles would get banged against the side, you know? And I did it all day. The next day, I went into work, and the boss told me to do that again. And I said, well, and Mike's like, no, Mike was doing it. I think his name was Mike, but I don't know. We'll call him Mike anyway. Mike was doing it. And like, Mike's like, oh, I got it, you know. And I was like, I did that all day yesterday, you know. And he's like, doesn't matter. You do it. So I spent the whole day again doing that. It was my last day because I quit. I was not a Christian. This boss does not know what he is doing. He's just exasperating his employee. I don't need this. I can make more money cutting lawns. I quit. I wasn't even a Christian, but if I was a Christian, I could have juiced those oranges that whole second day to the glory of God. And all I had to do was do that or not. The boss is trying to figure out who does what best and where they should be. So too with fathers. We answer for what is asked of everyone in the home. And our goal is to bring up, the word here is actually nourish, train up. But I'm going to say nourish because in verse 29, that same word appeared for husbands. Nourish. You nourish your body, you're to nourish your wife. Christ following fathers. Our goal is to nourish our children, not in the sense of making sure they're getting enough food, though we do want to make sure they are provided with food as much as we're able, that's good, healthy food. That's not the issue. It's in the Lord. Just like with the children, or as unto the Lord, just like in all these other passages, but it's said this way here, bring them up in the discipline and instruction, and nourish them in the instruction of the Lord, not you. See, your goal is not to make little yous. You know, my goal is not to make little Carls, that they be like me, except where I'm like Christ. And the same is true for you, fathers. Your number one with your kids, joyous privilege for loving Christ is bringing them up in Christ to follow Christ. You can't control that, and you don't answer for their response, but you will answer for what kind of nourishment you gave them, for what direction you led them in. It's unto Christ, to Christ, for Christ, to their blessing, your great privilege. You may be going, that's only one verse there. How do I do that? Well, may I refer you back to Ephesians 1 through this passage and remind you that you already know how to do this. Because naturally, as men or women, but as fathers, we are naturally, by how we're living, already telling our kids and directing our kids in what is valuable. Because whatever it is we value, whatever it is we're after and running after, we're already communicating it with our lives and our words, our priorities, our scheduling, our calendars, and our checkbooks. No one knows what those are anymore. Our wallets. Oh, wait, we don't use cash either. With our Venmo or whatever it is, where we spend our money, right? Already doing it. So now the question is, the first question, where am I at with following Christ? And I refer you again back to Ephesians 1 through where we are now. That started out with an endeavor by Paul through the Spirit to increase the Christian's awareness of this great blessing that we have in Christ. Ends in chapter 1 with a prayer that God would grant that understanding. And then in the end of chapter 3, a prayer for the Christians to live by the power of the Spirit in them, living out a life in keeping with this understanding. That's how you do it, fathers. But you can't do that just to make your kids that way, you know? I mean, you can try, like, I hate broccoli, but I want my kids to grow up liking broccoli, so I'm gonna choke it down every time it's served. Come on, kids, time for church. No. That's legalism, not love. Love for Christ. The question is for us fathers is, do we love Christ? We know that he's loved us. And then as we seek to know him and live him by the very Holy Spirit in us, we're already well on our way for nourishing, training up our children in the instruction of the Lord. And you're not to do that alone. Again, Ephesians, context is the church. We need one another. And then we jump from the home to, actually, we're still in the home, but not really. We are in the sense that slaves were in the homes. And slaves, slavery was common. I'm not going to get into the issue of slavery. Is Scripture condoning it? Scripture is not condoning it, even though it was different slavery than the kind of slavery we immediately think of, yet there were some commonalities to it. Yes, slaves were property. Slaves could, however, in this original context, earn their freedom. There was becoming a slave willingly and unwillingly, willingly because you were in debt, unwillingly because you were in debt, or you were forced into slavery. But either way, if you are a Christ follower and you're a slave, you too have an opportunity to love Christ and to know joy and peace, his joy, his peace in that relationship that also would have been played out in a home, and fathers would have been the ones who were probably the masters. But even for slaves, is there any other human relationship where there is such entrapment, so to speak? I mean, it's inescapable. And yet there can be freedom, joy, and peace in it. And as we go through this last section here, I'm already applying it to any relational situation, and that's because of what it says in verse 8, so that we can then directly relate it to us, even though we're not slaves and masters here. But to the slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, it's the word Lord. So obey your lords according to your earthly, physical, fleshly reality with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Similar, again, what's the situation going on here? The slave who's a follower of Christ, saved by grace through faith, know that are beloved, adopted, gets to glorify their Father, love their Savior by obeying their earthly masters. And their goal is to do so honoring Christ because of Christ. As to Christ, verse 5. Doing the will of God, verse 6. As slaves of Christ, verse 6. As to the Lord, verse 7. From the Lord, verse 8. The same master who was in heaven. Right? It's as to Christ, unto Christ. And once again, attitude matters. What's going on in our hearts matters. Fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And the fear and trembling here is not the kind of fear that my master might beat me, but it's in that reverent, holy fear to Christ himself. From your heart, not by way of eye service. Well, on the surface, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. No, I'm actually doing it as a slave to Christ. Verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. And actually the word there now is not heart, but it means soul. Like really, I'm all in this. He said, juice those oranges again. And now I'm going to juice those oranges, not because I'm a slave and he can have me killed or whipped or beaten, but I'm going to do it with every ounce of my being, joyfully, as to Christ, because Christ takes it as unto him. You see, even as a slave, there's freedom. There can be joy, peace, like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing unto the Lord, and it has value, lasting value. But it's not just simply doing it. Attitude, motive matters. No. Parents told me to do this. I'm supposed to do this for my kid. This is how I'm supposed to treat my master. Masters, how I'm supposed to treat my slaves. Well, I guess I better do it. Christ isn't exalted. God is not glorified. Again and again, it comes up in this passage alone, but all over Scripture, that attitude and motive matters. Your boss, your neighbor, teachers, this all relates and applies. In verse 8 and 9, bring that home, that this actually can be applied in any relational situation the Christian finds him or herself in. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. He's talking to slaves. Now he's talking about those who aren't slaves. So whoever. And masters, this includes you, do the same things to them, you know, as unto the Lord. Give up threatening, not you better or else, knowing that both your slave's master and your master, your boss's master and your master, your parents' master and your master, your kid's master and your master, your neighbor's Lord and your Lord is one and the same, and he's in heaven. See, he's not detached from these earthly finite situations. We get to live in them unto him, but he's above them in the sense, the idea here is he has authority and there's no partiality with him. Oh, well, you know, you didn't exactly honor me, but at least you were the boss. So yeah, you can come over here, you know. Wow. Yeah, you did everything wholeheartedly, but you know, you emptied septic systems for a living. So no, our position, career, all that, he's not going to show partiality based upon that, because he shows no partiality. But there is a sense in here in verse 8 that it's not simply a matter of him deciding, okay, who's mine and who isn't. But even for those who are his, as well as for those who aren't, there is going to be a receiving back for whatever is done. On the negative example, Jesus said in the one town, it is going to be worse for you on the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how it can be worse on judgment day for one group versus another, but it's going to be. On the flip side, because it's more put in the positive note here, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. There's also going to be an accountability among Christ followers for the good that we did. This comes up particularly in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:10, each one of us will appear before the judgment seat. And that's the context here that seems to be most likely being pointed to, because it's future. We'll receive back. No, not in the name it and claim it here in this life, here and now. I got this bad boss now, but if I just put up with him a little longer, I'm going to get a better boss. I'm going to become the boss before long. No, it's not a your best life now, more, bigger, better now. But this is a pointing to that which is future, and that's brought together too by the fact that in verse 9, the point is that he is Lord in heaven, no partiality, he is judge. And as Christians, we can be confident the Lord's got us covered. He sees everything that's going on, and everyone's going to answer to him, including us. Now, we'll answer to him not for whether or not we're saved based upon what we've done, but what have we done with that which has been entrusted to us as those who have been saved by God's undeserved kindness through faith in Jesus? Again, you can go look in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, but it brings home the idea, similar with the kids, knowing that the command was given with a promise. The idea is the Lord has it covered. He has it all covered. He has you covered, me covered. Everyone's going to answer to him, and he has what's good in mind or in store for his children, whether they be children, fathers, mothers, masters, slaves, whatever it is. We have to be careful here with these couple of verses, though, and even though there's a couple of verses backing them up. Rewards are not put forth as the driving motivation for what we do. This is all telling us what to do, and how we do it, attitude matters, it's inseparable, right? It's Christ himself. I've had a couple of couple of interesting parking lot experiences lately. One was my fault, parked in the wrong place and someone wasn't happy. But the other one, it's about a week ago, pulled into the parking lot of a campus owned by a local church somewhere else. And as he pulled in, there's one man nearest to me, us in the car, me, and then another person, a woman, beyond him. Both are motioning to me at the same time where to park. And I'm like, ugh! So I paused, and the guy closest to me was not happy I was pausing. I mean, his like body language, everything. I'm like, okay. So I'm just going to park here. You know, the lady behind him is doing the same thing. Her arms are flapping. I mean, she's like landing a 747. I'm just like, I just want to park the car, you know. And so then I'm just going to go where this guy wants me to do because he's closer and he's bigger than her. And as I go to pull in a spot, the guy who pulled in first next to me is on the line and his door's open. So I start turning halfway and I stop because I can't get into the spot. Well, the guy closest to me, he starts waving his arms again, and he clearly wants me in. And then I go to pull in, and I'm over way too far on the line, so I go to back up a little bit. He's not happy about that, and he's just, you know, whatever. And then finally back up, and he's got a car. Oh, my goodness, I just want to park the car. Park the car, get out of the car, and I'm like, what is this interaction going to be like? Please let him just go wave his arms at someone else. No, we get out of the car, and he's like, God is good. And my wife says, all the time, because that's what they do in Sudan. They greet each other, God is good, all the time. She says, all the time. And his response was telling. And I'm not picking on him, because we all go there. But you've got to be doing the right things. And I said, I stopped. I didn't want to talk to this man, I confess, but I stopped. And I said, oh, he's good all the time. Otherwise, I wouldn't even be here right now. If his goodness to me depended upon my doing the right things, even right in his eyes, I would not be here right now. Even as a Christian who went to seminary and has gray hair, we would not be here right now. Every now and then, Scripture brings in that there are rewards for the Christian. Don't ask me what those are. Gems in our crown, I have no idea. I don't know. Because I don't understand how it can get any better than being with the Lamb, the spotless Lamb who became sin for me. I don't know, but it's there. And every now and then it gets added to the mix. Not to motivate us, oh, I'm going to obey my parents because I'm going to get some good stuff. I better make sure to raise up my kids and nurse them in Christ so I get some good stuff. I'd obey my master, take care of my slaves, obey my boss, my teachers, because I'm going to get some good stuff, you know, more stuff, more good something in it. No. It's for Christ. But this gets added in to give us peace. He's got us covered. We answer to him, and so does whoever it is that you're in this relational situation with. They answer to him. He's got us covered. I don't have to like what I'm about to do, but I can do it with joy unto the Lord. And I can have confidence that results in a peace, that he's pleased, he sees, he's honored. And in the end, he's going to deal with everything. See, as Christians, we're the only ones, yeah, I'm saying that, and it's on tape. Good. Or, excuse me, digital whatever. We don't do tapes anymore. We as Christians, we alone can live free. Can actually live with joy and peace no matter what the circumstances. And we can forgive. Your parents need to be forgiven. Your kids need to be forgiven. Your masters, oh, we don't have those. Whoever it is, they need to be forgiven. And one day, justice will be served. And either it'll be served for them the same way it's been for you in Christ. If by the undeserved kindness of God, they come to faith in Christ before their worm food, justice will be delivered. It's not sweep it under the rug and just forget about it. No, justice will be delivered. Christ will take it for them as he did for us, or they will answer to him as Lord, though unwillingly, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He's got it covered. I can live free as a child of God in North Korea, in any one of the stands, or anywhere else. I can live free with joy and peace as a child, a parent, a boss, employee, neighbor, teacher, student, whatever. Because no matter what the relational situation, I get to relate to whoever as unto my Lord and Savior, if he is my Lord and Savior. And when I'm standing face to face with him, both he and I are not going to be thinking about what job or career we had or whether or not we juiced oranges or not on a given day. We'll be concerned with to whom we were rendering our service and whether or not it was from the heart with sincerity out of joy and thanksgiving to Christ himself. Join me in prayer. Father, have mercy upon us and change us. Each one of us here this morning, Father, either bringing to you for the first time in your kindness, granting repentance and faith, or changing our perspective for the first time, or just a little more and a little more, in the opportunities that we have and the relationships we have. Whatever it may be, Father, be merciful and gracious and change us. That you would truly be glorified in Christ being exalted and we knowing, experiencing now and in eternity what is truly good. Knowing your joy and your peace. Father, grant this in the name of Jesus. Amen.